Look at verse 25 again. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, I've entitled this message, Righteousness, Temperance, and Judgment to Come. Now, during the course of this message that Paul delivered, he said in verse 21, Except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question by you this day. Now, this is the issue. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the issue. When the writer to the Hebrews talked about the first principles of the gospel, he talked about the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. This is key to an understanding of the gospel. It's a key to my comfort. It's a key to me believing the gospel, having some understanding of this thing of the resurrection of the dead. Now, in the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, there are three resurrections. There's the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. There is spiritual resurrection. And you hath he quickened, hath he given life to, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And there's the final resurrection. And those three resurrections correspond with righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The bodily resurrection of Christ has to do with righteousness. The spiritual resurrection of every believer has to do with temperance. And the final resurrection has to do with the judgment to come. Now let's consider those three resurrections before we consider how they correspond to righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. The Lord Jesus Christ died. Graveyard dead. One of the great mysteries of the gospel. Jesus Christ, who is life, died. Now, he never went through the process of decay because of what took place when he died. Complete satisfaction to God. God said, I'm satisfied with what he did. And I'm completely satisfied with everyone he did it for. He never went through the process of decay like you and I one day will because of his complete satisfaction. Now, what took place during that 3-day period of death, nobody knows, but he really died. And there's only one reason for death. Sin. That's the only reason. The wages of sin is death. Christ took upon him the sins of all of his people, and he became guilty of the commission of those sins. And God put him to death. That's why he died. No other reason can be given. He died because of sin. And 3 days later, in that tomb, God raised him from the dead. I love to picture this in my mind. He's been in that tomb dead. 3 days. Dead. Graveyard dead. And all of a sudden, his lungs heave. His heart starts pumping blood. He opens his eyes. He gets up. He removes those grave clothes. And he walks out of that tomb I am he that liveth and one and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus Christ was physically raised from the dead. Now, the second resurrection taught in the scripture is the spiritual resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, and you hath he given life to, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You'll remember when God said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That very day. Now, his body didn't die that day. His soul didn't die that day. He still had a living body and a living soul, but his spirit died. And his spirit was no longer spiritually dead. And you and I are born into this world spiritually dead. I wish I could say that with the way it ought to be said. I mean, I don't want to just give it as a fact. It is a fact. But spiritual death, a dead man. You think of a dead man physically, he can't hear. No matter how you articulate the words and how clear they sound. You can play beautiful music, he can't hear because he's dead. You can show him the most beautiful portrait, he has no appreciation, he can't see. He's dead. You can have the most sweet-smelling fragrant, put it right up to his nose, he can't smell. He's dead. He can't taste. Put the best-tasting food in his mouth, there's no taste there. He's dead. He can't feel. He's dead. Now, a spiritually dead man, he can't hear the gospel. Oh, he might hear it audibly, but he doesn't hear it as gospel. It doesn't really come as good news to him because he's dead. He can't taste and see that the Lord is gracious because he's never tasted of his grace. He's dead. It doesn't make any sense to him. He can't see the beauty of Christ. He can't see the glory of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. It's meaningless to him. He can't feel the joy at seeing him or the awe at seeing his glory and his majesty. He's dead. But when God gives life, and the same power that was used in raising Christ from the dead is used in giving a believer life, spiritual life, and he can now see the glory of Jesus Christ in salvation. He now hears the gospel's good news. It's not just a song to him. He hears it as the best news he's ever heard. He can now feel the joy. Joy is a feeling. He can now feel the joy and peace of believing. He now mourns over his sin. He now experiences feelings that he couldn't experience apart from the grace of God. Oh, he can now smell the sweet savor of Christ. He's been given life. He can believe. He can do things he couldn't do before. There's a time I can remember in my own experience when I think, what in the world does it mean to believe? I'd hear preachers talking about believe, and I'd think, I would if I knew what it meant. This thing of repentance. What does it mean to repent? What's that mean? And then when I'm given life, I find myself believing. I find myself in a state of repentance. Now that's the second resurrection. The first is the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. The second is the spiritual resurrection. In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the third resurrection is the final resurrection. Would you turn with me to John chapter 5? Two scriptures I want to look with regard to this. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, me and you don't have life in ourselves. We're utterly dependent at all times. But the Father has life in himself. He's utterly independent. So hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now here he tells us of the final resurrection. And let me show a passage of scripture in Revelation 22. This is talking about on final judgment, verse 11. He that is unjust, Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. You'll spend eternity that way. And he that's righteous, let him be righteous still, continually, nonstop. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, go back to our text in Acts chapter 24. Remember, the issue was the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. I'm going to hear you again about this. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come to him. This is when he was in Caesarea. He had not been taken to Jerusalem yet. He was kept in a confinement, but all of his friends could come to him. Verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He heard him concerning the faith. There's only one faith, the faith of Christ, the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. He heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, there's either faith or works. You can't mix the two. Faith, depending on what Christ has done only. Works, in some way, depending on what I do. Faith or works. He heard him regarding the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, now this is a word that's used quite often to describe Paul's preaching. Look in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Look in verse 17 of the same chapter. Therefore disputed he, that's the same word there translated disputed, Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Look at chapter 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Look in verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Look in chapter 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, that's the same word, reasoned or disputing, and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily, reasoning daily, in the school of one Tyrannus. Look at chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. That word preached is the same word, preached. This was his manner. He preached, he disputed, he reasoned. Look in verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, I think this is almost funny. He preached along, somebody fell asleep, fell out of the high place, and died. And he came and gave him back life, and then he continued preaching a long time after that. I just wonder what would happen if I was long time preaching all night. Somebody might die of, well, whatever. But this was Paul's manner. Now go back to our text. As he reasoned of these three things, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, my dear friends, that's the gospel. The reasoning of righteousness, the reasoning of temperance, and the reasoning of judgment to come. Now, this can only be understood in light of these three resurrections. I think you'll see this. When Christ was raised from the dead, righteousness. Temperance means strength from within. Greater is he that's in you. Temperance is a fruit of God the Holy Spirit. It's the last fruit mentioned in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It's the fruit of God the Holy Spirit, and everybody God has raised from the dead has this thing of temperance. And judgment to come has to do with that final resurrection when we're raised from the dead and judged by God. Now the whole gospel is in that message, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now the resurrection of Christ from the dead, righteousness. Why did he die in the first place? The righteousness of God. You see, when the sins of God's elect became his sins and he bore them in his own body on the tree and actually became guilty of the commission of those sins. Now, you and I both know that he never sinned, even when he was made sin. He never sinned in his person. But he became guilty of the commission of the sins that I've committed. And God, in his justice and in his righteousness and in his holiness, put him to death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, the only hope that I have that God can actually be pleased with me and embrace me and see me as not guilty is because Christ took my sin and made it not to be. It's gone. God's justice was satisfied. That's why He never went through the process of decay. The moment he died, the justice of God was completely and absolutely satisfied. And he is completely satisfied with everybody that Jesus Christ died for. You know what that means? That means God's satisfied with me. Everybody wants approval. Well, I've got God's approval in Christ. Complete satisfaction. You know why God raised him from the dead? The righteousness of God demanded his resurrection. He made full payment. He completely kept God's law, and God's righteousness demanded his resurrection, and he demanded the salvation of everybody he died for. That bodily resurrection of Christ speaks of the righteousness of God. I love that scripture in Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I'm not. I'm proud of the gospel of Christ. I'm proud of the gospel we believe. It's a gospel worthy of God. I'm not proud of religion. It's a shameful thing, but I am proud of the gospel. Oh, how glorious it is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. You'll never see the righteousness of God if you don't see, and if I don't see, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where the righteousness of God is revealed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You know, one of the glorious things about this is I don't know how long I've been a believer. I don't know for sure. But I know this. This message is more thrilling to me now than ever. The righteousness of God revealed. Thrilling. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, this is true of every unbeliever. Ignorant of God's righteousness. Ignorant of his righteous character. And if you think you can please him, all you prove by that is that you're ignorant of his character. If you think he can be pleased with you, you're ignorant of his character, ignorant of his righteous law. If you think you've ever kept one commandment one time, you're ignorant of the righteousness of his law. And what about his righteousness in my condemnation? Now, I have to say this the way it ought to be said. I know that God would be righteous in my condemnation. I know it. But a lot of times I don't feel it. But I still know it. And you know how I know it? By what Christ experienced on Calvary's tree. He was condemned by God. That is what I deserve. And if God cut me off, if God left me to myself and sent me straight to hell, I've got no claims on God. He's perfectly right in doing it. That's who he is. But thank God, the righteousness I love to think of most is his righteousness in salvation. That the righteousness of God demands me to be brought into heaven because I deserve it because of what Christ did for me. Now that is glorious. Righteousness. Now, the second resurrection spoken of is the spiritual resurrection. And that corresponds with the word temperance. Now, what do you think of when you think of temperance? When you think of temperance, it's a good thing. You think of being temperate in drinking and eating, not overeating, not becoming intoxicated, having discipline in your life, being temperate and moderate in all things, and that's a good thing, isn't it? Temperance, that's a good thing. A lost man can do that. A man who is unsaved, who doesn't know God, can be very temperate in all of those things. When he's talking about temperance, he's talking about the temperance that comes from the new birth, the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. Every believer has this thing of temperance, control from within. And here is why. Greater is he that's in you. He's stronger, isn't he? He's stronger than the old man. He's stronger than the old nature. As a matter of fact, the elder, the old nature, is going to serve the younger, the new nature. How's that? Why, even my old nature, as bad as I hate it and want to be done with it and look forward to it being gone forever and me standing in Christ's presence without sin, my old nature serves me because it lets me know that I have nowhere to look but Christ only at all times. In that sense, that's a blessing. The old nature serves the new nature. Now, this thing of temperance, control from within, it's the result of being born of the Spirit. Let me give you an example of it. Look in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's so important. He doesn't say, I beseech you because you're going to be in trouble if you don't. He doesn't say you're going to experience severe trials in your life if you don't listen to what I'm saying. That's not the argument he uses. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. What does that do for you? The mercies, the saving mercies, the free mercy, the sovereign mercy, the saving mercy of God. That's the one argument he uses. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Anything else is unreasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, here's the first thing he says when he speaks of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God and demonstrating it. I say, through the grace of God given to me, to every man which is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. To not be drunken with high thoughts of yourself, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, temperance, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if Christ is in me, I'm going to have temperate views of myself. I'm not going to be, by the grace of God, drunken with a sense of self-importance and pride. I'm going to see that in and of myself, I'm nothing but sin. That's it. I'm going to have temperate views of this world. This world is the world. All that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. I'm going to view this world properly. Oh, I'm going to have a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ. This new man has the fruit of the Spirit, temperance. Temperance, control from within. You know, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a promise. And that doesn't mean you're going to be, well, I've licked that sin. That doesn't mean that at all. The word is actually lordship. Sin's not your Lord. Christ is your Lord. Don't you love having Christ as your Lord? Christ is your Lord. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And here's why. You're not under the law. Law never produced love for Christ. Law never produced faith. All law produces is resentment. You're not under law, but you are under grace. The third thing he mentions is the judgment to come, which corresponds with the final resurrection. We see that righteousness, the bodily resurrection of Christ, temperance, spiritual resurrection, the new birth, the fruit of the Holy Spirit being in you. And the third resurrection corresponds with the judgment to come. We will be raised from the dead to be judged by the things done in this body. Now listen to this scripture real carefully. I want you and I to have an understanding of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, this has been used to teach what people call the Bema judgment, the judgment of believers, where they will be judged according to the things done in their body. Well, I will be judged according to the things I've done in my body. And you know what? It's all good. You see, the righteousness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And the things done in my body, they're all good. There's no sin there. I'm justified. I stand before God without guilt, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Well, what about all the sins you've done in your body? They've been put away. They're gone. They're separated as far from me as the east is from the west. I'm going to receive the things done in my body, and every bit of it's going to be good. And if I stand on my own, I'm going to receive the things done in my body, and it's not good. That is the result of everyone who dies outside of Christ. Look in Revelation 20. Verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne." Let me say this before I go on reading this. Justification is not something simply charged to my account, but I'm still what I am. Justification means everything done in my body is good. Whatever Christ did, I did. That's the believer's hope. Whatever Christ did, I did. That's why I'm going to be justified. It's not just righteousness charged to my account, even though I'm still what I am. No. Christ said, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And when He fulfilled all righteousness, every single one of His children did too. Now here is that final judgment to come, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Didn't Christ say, "I am the life"? His life is my life before God. The book of life with the names of God's elect written in them. It doesn't have all these individual lives. This one lived this way and this one lived that way. There's one life recorded in this book. The life, the merit, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that other books, hard telling how many of those books there are. I know this is figurative speech, but every sin everybody's ever committed outside of this book is written down in these books. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books," plural, "were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books," plural, "according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John said in 1 John 4:17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment." Now, can you imagine standing before God with boldness and confidence on judgment day? Yes, I can. And here's why. You go on and read the rest of that verse, because as He is, so are we in this world. Back to our text. We'll close up with this. Acts chapter 24. And as he, verse 25, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come." And remember, in that same message, he said, this is the issue: the resurrection of the dead. And those three things correspond with the bodily resurrection, the spiritual resurrection, and the final resurrection. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." He didn't understand. It scared him. He couldn't grasp what Paul was saying. He trembled. Now, if you understand this, God gave you this understanding. God's been your teacher. That's why you understand. Felix didn't. All he heard was righteousness. I don't measure up. All he heard was temperance, and he thought temperance, and he thought, I'm just a corrupt man. He was scared to death at the thought of judgment to come. He trembled at this message. And the reason he trembled at this message is because he had no understanding of it. There are some people I'm talking to right now that are rejoicing in this. They see the gospel. They're happy. They're glad it's this way, but not Felix. He trembled. He was scared. And look what he says. "Go thy way, for this time," he put it off. "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." He hoped also the money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So we know in those 2 years, he never really heard Paul preach. But what I want us to leave with is this. He hid in the false refuge of tomorrow. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Now, when someone hides in the false refuge of, "I'll get this straightened out tomorrow," well, you don't know what you have tomorrow, for one thing. And for another thing, when you say that, you're saying, "I've got some ability to take care of this sometime down the road." You're denying your own sinfulness. You're denying your own depravity. You're looking to some kind of work you're going to perform. "I need to get this straightened out. I need to do this. When I get my ducks in a row, I'll be ready." That day never comes. And it never came for Festus. It never came. Now, behold, today is the day of salvation. Amen. Now is the accepted time. Do not wait for anything, because when you wait for something, you're looking to the flesh in some way. You're saying, "Well, tomorrow when I understand this more, when I feel more, when I quit committing this sin, and when I start becoming more diligent about reading the scriptures, and I just start becoming a better person, and I start growing, then I'll be ready." No, you won't. You're farther off than you ever were. "Just as I am, without one plea, but the shed blood of Calvary. And that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. God will meet you on the ground that you want him to meet you on. If you want to come on the ground of your works, he'll meet you there. And it won't be good. If you want to come on the ground of pure, free grace, God will meet you there. The only time to come is right now. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the resurrection of our Redeemer from the dead. And Lord, we confess that is our righteousness. We're so thankful for spiritual resurrection, where you give dead sinners life. And we're so thankful to look forward to that final resurrection when we'll be done with sin and we can behold our Redeemer face to face. In Christ's name we pray.